Matthew chapter 7. It is certainly a blessing to have the Word of God before us, and that's what this book is, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is certainly a great high blessing to have this Word translated into our own language, where we can read it and even have the ability to read, where we can read the Word of God. It is certainly a great blessing to have it before us and have it in our language and to be able to study it and ponder and pore over every word. And indeed, this is a great blessing, and we need and we must do that, because this book, it is the Word of God. Therefore, it is infinite and inexhaustible, and it demands our diligent letter by letter, word by word, phrase by phrase study. It demands that. But at the same time, we must also remember its connectivity. For instance, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for many weeks, really going, as I usually try to do anyway, thought by thought, topic by topic, as it rolls off out of the lips of our God, trying to get to what God means in the text to those that originally heard it, laboring to do that, praying to do that. And doing so, we might, but listen to what I'm about to say, we might, but we absolutely cannot forget that this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, this declaration that the Lord Jesus here is giving us, though it has taken us many, many weeks, even months to get through these two chapters, or three chapters, 5 through 7, the Lord gave this in one sitting, okay, one afternoon or one day. So though we may, because it's been many weeks, forget about the things that are recorded in chapter 5, His hearers on this day would not have. And what they are about to hear in chapter 7, they would know, and we should know, that they are part of the same body and intimately connected to what they just heard a moment ago in chapter 5. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? And there's something else that we must keep in mind, something else that we cannot forget, that this sermon is recorded, it is included in a larger body known as the writing or the gospel of the Apostle Matthew, in which we have previously seen that Matthew is writing to the Jews about their king, who is their Messiah king, who is the king of all kings. The King of all heaven and all earth, that's who this is, that's who Matthew is proclaiming, that's the reason he's giving us this Sermon on the Mount with that context. Remember in the beginnings of the book how he established for us so wonderfully, so powerfully, who this man Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, he is the King, he is the King of all kings, he always has been, he always will be. He is the King and Creator of heaven and earth. He is the one here, the words that we are speaking, Him, Jesus Christ, as He speaks here to us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is the one who has been declared. This is the one who has been spoken of, waited on, longed for, all the way back to the beginning of creation. This is the very one who God spoke of to Satan and to Adam and Eve with them listening. He is the one that was born of a woman that would bruise the heel of Satan. He is the one. This is Him. So Matthew is saying to them, and Matthew is saying to us here in this writing, in the book of Matthew, that the same King, your Messiah, our Messiah, He has come to this earth. And you understand what Matthew's saying here as he records this in this particular sermon. He's saying, He has come. The King has come. Do you remember what He said? Do you remember what He taught us, what He declared to us that day at the beside of on the mountainside there overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember? And He records it for us. This is Him, and this is what He has said. Do you remember? I heard a preacher talking about preaching, sermonizing, not this weekend, long ago. Sermonizing, if you will. How to preach. And he said something that has stuck with me, and I'm not going to say that I'm always faithful to this. I tried to be, because he's right. He said that a sermon is like taking a trip on a plane. The sermon has to take off, it has to be an introduction, and then it has to fly. It's the body of the sermon, and then it has to land. By the way, all three of those things are pretty important. True preaching. You remember when I talked a while back, I believe it may have been on Wednesday night, about the probing of preaching. How preaching, true preaching, doesn't just put something out there, doesn't just state something for us to wonder and to ponder and say, oh, that's so beautiful. No, true preaching must give application, and true preaching demands a response. Well, guess where true preaching's model came from? The Master Himself. And so here in the last verses of chapter 7, what we are seeing is Matthew is going to record the landing of this sermon. The landing in which our King gives application. Do you hear that? The landing in which our King, your King, my King, in which He gives application and in which He demands a response. Your King is demanding a response from you here in this text. He is demanding a response to what He began in the liftoff. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. What He then uncovered and built upon in the body. Chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 7, verse 12. He is demanding a response to these truths that He has declared to us. So let's consider here the conclusion, the landing of this sermon. Chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to read through verse 29. We're just going to purpose today to consider verses 13 through 20. But I want us to read the entire conclusion at once, at one reading. And again, these are the words of your King. These are the words of your God. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or do men gather figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, or ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So we should all be able to see here that our King calls these that he is speaking to here on this day, and us as he is speaking to here on this day, he calls us today to decision. Decision. I know that's a word that we Sovereign Grace Baptists shy away from. But you know what? It's like some other things that we shy away from because of the rank heresy that's been promoted and believed about it. The problem is, a lot of times we run plumb off the track on the other side. Listen, church, our God has always and is right now calling and holding His creation responsible, holding you and I responsible, calling and holding us all responsible to decision. No, we don't believe in decisional regeneration because we believe the regeneration that God teaches in His Word. But we must believe that surely included in God's gift of faith and repentance is a decision to be made. It's surely included in the experience of repentance and faith, there is a decision. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses, God's spokesman, God's prophet, he said, I call heaven, speaking as God, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Choose life, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Choose life, that thou mayest obey His voice. Choose life, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days. That thou choose life, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah, again, God's prophet, speaking there on Mount Carmel, says, And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Make a decision. But if Baal, then follow him. People answered him not a word. John 6, verse 66, it says, From that time many of His disciples, Christ's disciples, went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Will you choose to go away? That's what He's saying. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. What's Peter saying? I choose You. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So just like these other accounts here that I've just read to you here in this text, Christ our King, God's ultimate prophet, the King of all kings, is calling us to decision. And be sure, we see here throughout this text that we just read, the King of truth reduces it down to two. All through the text, you can underline them here as I give them to you. He reduces it down to the simplest of all decisions. Notice, beginning in verse 13, there are two gates. And then there are two ways. And then there are two destinations. And then there are two groups. And then he moves on to the prophets. There are actually, in actuality, two prophets, a false and a true. Two trees, two kinds of fruit. And then, when he says, not all say to me, Lord, Lord, he gives us there two kinds of professors. Those who profess him. two builders, as he goes on and talks about the building, two foundations and two houses. In other words, may we all hear our King here. May we shut out the words and the talk and the chanting of our culture. Listen to your King. There is right and there is wrong. It's that simple. There is right. There is that which is false, and there is that which is true. And this is not a new thing. It's always been the case. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his, blessed is the man that in whom his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You hear it? There's two kinds of people. There's godly and there's ungodly. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's two ways. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And it's one or the other. Our King breaks it all down to two. The simplest of all decisions here in this text. So what is it that King Jesus here is demanding us to make a decision about? Well, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 20, you'll see it's what the whole sermon has been about. He's calling for a decision about that which is true, kingdom of God entering righteousness. The way of true righteousness. He gives us the way of true righteousness as opposed and in contrast, brightly displayed in throughout this sermon. The way that is true righteousness and compared to that which is not righteousness at all, but pretends to be true righteousness. He is telling us here, the decision that He is calling us to make is between that which is truly the way to God, the way to salvation, or the way to heaven, and that which is not. Our King is calling and demanding, you see, that we make here in this text the ultimate decision. The ultimate decision. So let's jump in here at verse 13 and look quickly at four things concerning this decision. The ultimate decision. Hear your King. Hear your King. Consider it. This is the ultimate decision. First, number one, let's consider here. Let's see the oracle. The oracle. I hope, I pray that we all truly believe and understand that the one whose words we are reading here is the supreme prophet. He is the declarer of God's word, the declarer of God's truth, because he is the word of God himself. He is the incarnate word. In other words, he is God. This sermon, this declaration, you see, is not something we can take or leave. This sermon, this declaration is something that we must consider and we must believe and we must bow to, or we all will certainly face the consequences of our decision. This is not something that might be true. This is not something that might be right. This is not something that could be. This is not something that a man or a culture somewhere has come to the conclusion of. What we are reading is our Creator, is our owner, is our ruler, is our God's revelation to us. It is the declaration of absolute divine truth. We must hear that. Matthew is saying, do you remember what your King declared to you? Do you remember what He said? Do you remember what He taught us on the Mount? And so notice, let's hear it. Verse 13. This is our God's command. Carefully consider God's oracle here. Enter
There's no option here. This is an imperative. This is a command.
Enter ye. Enter you. He's pointing his finger at you and me. And enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But straight, narrow, tight is the gate. And narrow, that word literally is difficult. Difficult is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. This is the oracle of our God. This is the declaration. This is the revelation. This is the truth of our God. Those two verses that we just read. This is our God telling us to make the ultimate decision, calling us, demanding. He has just spoken in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of His kingdom's truth. Now our King says, this, obey this, do this. I command you as your King and as your God to do it. Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many are going there. But you enter in the narrow gate and in the narrow way which leads unto life. Our God, our King's oracle. Number two. Let's consider now the reality of the two options. The two options that He reveals here. If you're taking notes this morning, make yourself two columns. In the first column, write these words. Narrow. He, the Son of God, says, or there is no acceptance before God and no entrance before God and no worshiping God. It's by me. Well, who will you believe, though? Will you obey and enter and believe and trust Him? Because He declares that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Will we believe Him? Will we trust Him and obey Him and enter through His way, the one true way, which is the way of grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That is the way. And that is the only way. Enter you in at the straight gate. Will we believe and trust and obey our King as our God and King? Oh, we know Jesus, don't we? Love Jesus in America, in churches. Will you love Him as your King? Will you love Him as your God? It's one thing to say, I love Jesus, I love God, and not love Him for who He is. As a matter of fact, it's not love at all if you don't love Him for who He is. Will we believe and trust our King as our God and King and know and realize that true salvation is an exchange for all that we are, for all that He is. Do you hear that? True salvation is not religion. True salvation is not doing a few things that ease your conscience. True salvation is not coming attending church, although that's a wonderful thing. We don't do that to be saved. We do that because we're saved. We do that because God has recreated us to worship Him. And we want to come to the place where His promised presence is. We long to be there. We long to be with His people. We long to experience the means of grace that God has provided that we might grow to love Him as we ought to love Him and to know Him for all He is. True salvation is an exchange for all that we are, for all that He is.
die to self and live to Him. That is really the true way to true heaven, the true way to life, the true way to God, the true way to salvation, the true way to glory. What will you believe? Really, who will you believe? Who do you believe this moment? That's the real decision. That's the ultimate decision. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. I want to let you in on a little secret here. If you are not believing and trusting in this King, you do not know Him as your King and as your God, you've already entered this city. You're already headed to destruction. The cliff, as I often think of it my own self, that gathering's abyss, right on the edge of your life. And you will plummet headlong all through eternity in hell if you do not believe this King. As we close, I just want to remind us of something. And it should be a great help if you can hear it this morning. If you can hear it by the power of God. If God would be pleased, if His Holy Spirit would magnify the truth before you this morning. It should be great to help us in our decision making. It's interesting, in verse 14 or verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets." What does that infer? That the true prophet just got through speaking. That's what it's saying. That's what he's saying. And what did he say? Enter into the narrow way. I know not many are going there, and I know that's not what your eyes want, and I know that's not what your flesh want, and I know that's not what religion is telling you, but I'm your King, and I am the ultimate prophet. You believe me, you trust me, and I guarantee you that's the way to life. And he says here, beware of false prophets. And then he says, you will know them by their fruits. Well, let's just think a moment. What is good fruit? Love of God and obedience. I would introduce you to King Jesus this morning, the true prophet. And I would invite you to consider His fruit. Did he love God? Did he love the one true and only living God? He said, "Thy will, God, thy will, Father, thy will, thy will." He was the incarnate Son of God. He was the co-equal with God, the second person of the Trinity. But Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, loved God the Father so much that he bowed his person to the will of the Father and came and walked among the humanity that He created. Did He love His Father? To do Thy will, O Lord, sacrifice and offering Thou wouldest not, but to do Thy will. He loved His Father supremely. Did He obey His Father? Behold, the Lamb of God. You remember Isaac? Just a picture of the true prophet. Grown man, Isaac. Old man, Abraham. Well over 100 years old. Abraham takes him up on a hill, Mount Moriah. And Isaac says, "Dad, I see the wood. Fire and the wood, where's the sacrifice?" God Himself. God will provide Himself the sacrifice, Isaac. And the old man somehow wrestled the
stout young boy down on the altar, tied him up down there, raised the knife over him the whole time, Isaac's screaming and hollering, "Stop, stop, stop." Is that what Scripture says? Not a hint. No, you want to know what really happened? The old man, the young son bowed in obedience to his father, laid down on that altar. You can just imagine it. As his father raised the knife to strike him, Isaac just resigned himself to the will of his father. There's the fruit of your Savior. There's the fruit of this King laying himself down as a sacrifice for sinners. Though he owned no sin of his own, he became sin willingly. With the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You want to talk about fruit? We're talking about fruit. Our King says you'll know the true prophet by his fruit. Beware the false prophet. He wants to devour you. What is he saying? He's saying, look at me. Have I come to devour you? Matter of fact, John, you know what he said in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God, as the substitutionary sin bearer. He was buried as a scapegoat with the sin of his people pronounced upon his head. And then after 3 days and three nights in a borrowed tomb, he rose from the dead. He was caught up in the clouds to the right hand of God. And he is alive. He is present there this moment. And soon he will split the skies and the heavens will shine brighter than the sun in his glory, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Who will you believe? That's the ultimate decision. Will you resist this King, the King of all kings? May God help us. May God give us mercy to lay down our arms, our weapons that we have raised against Him. Who will you believe? Who do you believe? Who will you trust? May God give us the ability and faith to believe and obey the truth. To believe the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the true prophet who has fruit to prove it, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Hard, few, life. And there beside the word life, just for us to understand, write heaven. And then in the other column, the second column, write these words: wide, easy, many, and destruction. And there, right beside the word destruction, you can write hell. So for a moment, let's imagine here, draw out of the wells of our imagination. Imagine that we are standing at the high stone walls of two opposing cities. I've shown you some pictures of those walls. We're going to see more of them this afternoon. The kind of walls that he has in mind here. Stone walls, high walls, cities within them. And on both walls, in our imagination, in both walls there is an entrance. There is a doorway, a gate. You know, when I hear the word gate, I don't think of doorway, but in Israel, when they say gate, they just mean a door. A door. There's a doorway. And over both of these gates there was a placard inscribed with the words, "The True Heaven." So you look at both walls, opposing cities. You look at both gates, both doorways, and over both the doorways is the same placard, "The True Heaven." Obviously, you can't go to both. But here's the thing. You must enter into one. You must enter into one of them. You can't go into both, but you must enter into one of them. So which? Which will you enter into? Well, so you ponder about that, and you notice that the one wall over here has a large gate, a big, wide, double archway. Okay, you got that in your mind? Verse 13, that word "wide" there, it means spacious. Spacious. And you walk over to that wide, spacious gate. You walk over there and you maybe take a look into the city. And there are people everywhere. As a matter of fact, as you're standing there by that wide, spacious gate, people are just streaming by. The masses are just streaming by you. And you look in that city and it looks like everyone's just having a party. They have everything they want and are doing everything that their hearts desire. And everybody, well, they just look so happy. This place is so inviting to us. I mean, you're about to step on in. Got nothing to lose in this place. I mean, just look at it. And the masses are coming. I mean, this is the right place, right? Big wide gate. Look at all of them in there having a big party. But then you remember, well, what about the other city? It says "True Heaven" over the gate too. So you walk across to the other wall. But the gate into this city is very small. Matter of fact, you would have never noticed it except for the sign. So you look into this very small gate, but the corridor is so small that you don't even know if you can fit through it. As a matter of fact, you realize that this is going to be a struggle. This is going to be one person at a time entering into. It's going to be a personal endeavor. And as you look in this small, narrow corridor, you realize that if I'm going to fit through there, I'm going to have to strip myself of everything. I'm not taking anything with me through that. Nothing else will fit. I'll be doing good to get through there. In other words, it's free to go in there, but it's going to cost you everything you have. You hear? It's free to go in there, but it's going to cost you everything you have. You can't take anything with you. And even then, this corridor is so small, this gate, this opening, this doorway is so small. How in the world am I going to press through this small opening? It's going to be agony. Luke says in Luke 13, strive to enter into the straight gate. That word strive, we get our word agony from the Greek word. Agonize. And there's something else too. In this there small, narrow gate, this city, you can't see where the corridor leads. I mean, that other wide open gate, you can look in there. You can watch everybody partying around. Everybody's having a ball. But not in this gate. You can't see where the corridor leads. It has the sign, the true heaven over it. But how do I know? This one has the sign, true heaven over it. And it kind of looks like heaven in there. There's something else also. As you're standing there looking at both of these gates, the people are just streaming into this gate, this wide, spacious gate. But the whole time you've been standing here wondering, pondering, trying to make this decision, one fella walked in that gate And you can still hear him crying out to God for help in there. So I want to ask all of us, what's your decision? Each one of you personally must make the decision. Which gate, which door, which city will you enter? Which way will you take? Which gate will you enter? Will you enter the narrow or the wide? Will you enter the tight and the agonizing or the wide and the easy way? Will you enter into the way that looks like heaven, or in the way of sightless faith? I mean, let's all be honest. If we've really read God's Word and not just been caught up in sentimental religion, let's all be honest. We're really inclined to run over there and join the party, aren't we? I mean, just look at all the people. Look at all the fun. We really like that option. We like that wide, easy way. We like the popular way. We do. It's really like the choice is obvious, isn't it? Well, I want you to see something here in verse 15. There's even more weight to influence our decision here. We've seen the oracle and the options, but then the opposition. There's opposition, or let me put it like this, there's an opposing voice. Look at verse 14. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Christ says, beware. Beware of false prophets. And notice, they will come to you charismatic and promoting and so convincing. You notice the phrase there, dressed in sheep's clothing. Understand, that's not saying that they are dressed up like sheep. No, that's not what it's saying. It is saying they are dressed up like an authentic shepherd. You know, you can imagine a shepherd, a man who lives his life off the sheep. What's he going to make his clothes out of? What's he going to make his coat out of? He's going to make it out of his sheep. That's sheep's clothing. This false shepherd is dressed up like an authentic shepherd. He's going to look like a shepherd, the authentic shepherd. He's going to sound like the authentic shepherd or the true prophet. He's going to look like the true prophet and sound like the true prophet. He's going to look and sound like a good shepherd who loves and gives his life for the sheep. But Christ is telling us here, really, He wants the sheep to give their lives for Him. He wants to devour and consume them. And notice, we have to see, the Lord tells us here, He reveals to us the test for a true prophet. Look at verse 16. You shall know them. Who's them? The prophet. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? No. They gather grapes from a grapevine, right? Not from a thorn bush. Do men gather figs of thistles? No, they gather figs off of a fig tree. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now, it might look like good fruit, but it won't be. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. In other words, it's wasting space in the orchard. There's only a limited amount of ground for a farmer to cultivate and to plant. And if he's got a plant or a tree or whatever it is that's not producing, he's not going to let it sit there and take up the ground. He's going to get rid of it. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So what is the test? Let's think about this a minute. What is the test for the true prophet here? Well, it tells us his fruit. How do you know whether a tree is really a good tree? Like I said, if it produces consistently and continually good fruit, that's what he's saying. That's how you know a tree is a good tree. And, well, let's draw this out a little further. One more step. What then is good fruit? Let me say it like this. It is fruit and an abundance of fruit that a said tree was intended by God to produce, right? If I have an apple orchard and I'm in the business of apples and I got the trees out there and I go out there I got all these trees that are putting off apples, right? That's the reason I planted apple trees. But if I got a tree that's putting off bad fruit, or let's just use it for example, look, somehow an orange tree got set in the middle and it's taking up the ground of my orchard, that's not what I intended, right? So good fruit is fruit that a said tree was intended by God to produce. And what are human beings intended by God to produce? God created us to do. What did God create us to do? God, the chief end of man is to love God and bring glory to His name. That's our chief end. And how is it that we bring glory to God? Love and obedience. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's not necessarily what religion teaches, but that's what the Scripture teaches. Love and obedience. And if this is the test for a true prophet, so what is good fruit of a true prophet? Love of God and obedience to God. Love of God and obedience to God. If it is the test of a true prophet, don't you think it's also the true test of you and me? Yes. Here's the thing. Here's what we all must see here. This is what God's getting to. Our King, in the closing words of His declaration, in the closing words of His royal edict, is demanding that each one of us make a decision between two ways. But I want to tell you, the decision is deeper than that. Listen to what I'm about to say. The decision that He is demanding us to make here in the text is this: who will you believe? Who will you believe? That's the reason He brings in the false prophet here. That's the reason He says, beware of the false prophet. He is calling us to make a decision upon who we will believe. And I want to ask each one of you this morning, who do you believe? Who do you believe? Will you look into this city, the city with the broad gate over here, and will you believe your eyes? Will you believe your flesh? Will you believe your lust that says, oh, that's really heavy, really heaven? Will you believe what the world says, what the world is calling us and beckoning to say that, oh, yes, this is the way. You see how much fun we're having? That's the way. The way of life is just to have fun and just to do what you want to do and have no restrictions from anyone of what you need and what you want to do. Just do whatever your heart feels and be whoever you want to be. Will you believe the false prophets dressed up in religious attire who declare themselves as the authority and call alive the truth and tickle the ears of their hearers with peace, peace, when there is no peace? Will you believe the false prophet who says, just do what you think is right? We're all good at heart, and you'll make the best decision, I'm sure. Or will you believe this King? Will you believe your King? Will you believe your God, who here in His royal public declaration, in the pages of this book that we own, He tells us that your self-religion and your self-righteousness and your sin must be separated, or you and your God will never come together. Will you believe Him that you must possess a righteousness far above your own sinful making? Will you believe Him when He says there is none righteous, no, not one? Will you believe Him when you hold up the works of your self-religion, the works of your own righteousness to the face of God and say, "Oh, look at this, God. Surely You're lucky to have me. Look at how pure and wonderful and glorious I am." Will you believe Him when He tells you that your righteousness is as filthy defilement before Him? Will you believe Him? Will you believe this King when He tells us that we must have a righteousness far, infinitely above anything that we can find in that city with the broad gate? Will you believe Him when He tells us that no matter what that may look like, no matter how that may draw our flesh and whatever we may think about that with our human eyes and our human mind, whatever the people, whatever the masses, even religious masses may tell us, will you believe Him? Will you believe your King that that way is actually not the way to the true heaven, that it's a lie? I know it says true heaven over the door, but it's a lie. But in fact, will you believe your King who says that way is the way to destruction? The word destruction in the text means perishing ruin. Will you believe Him? Will you believe your King? Will you trust Him even though the way is so narrow that your sin is scraped from your flesh? And the way is so agonizing that few there will be that will even dare to enter in there. Will you believe and trust your King even when He tells us up front? Have we not read what our King has said? If anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, die, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Oh, but look! That looks like living in there! You save your life, you'll lose it. You live your life, you lose it. Will you believe Him when He says, whosoever will lose his life for My sake will find it? Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him when He says, come, enter in here, when He commands you to enter in here? And you realize the closer you get to the gate, you'll have to die to enter there. Will you trust Him? Will you believe and trust King Jesus? Jesus Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ the King, the King of all kings, the Messiah King. Will you believe Him when we can't see the glory of the other side? When all we see on this side is suffering and self-denial and dying daily to self, will you believe Him and trust Him because He said it, therefore you know it must be true that the narrow, the hard, the agonizing way, the way that few even dare to enter there, is actually really the way of life. That is really the way to God. That is really the true heaven. Will you enter? Will you obey Him? Will you trust Him when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by Me? There's only one way. There's only two choices. It's either by Me, or there is no entering in. It is either by Me, Jesus Christ says, or there is no heaven for you. It is either by Me